Hey everybody, it's Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Good morning. My name is Jim Hackney, and I am the executive minister of this church. And it's my privilege to have the assignment to preach this morning in Brock's absence. And if you're a first-time guest here today, please don't leave here this morning thinking it doesn't get any better than this. Because it does. It really does. We have an amazing senior minister who teaches us each week, and I hope you'll come back and hear him. You don't have to live very long in our world to learn the lesson that life is not always fair. That's one of the hardest lessons for most of us to learn growing up and even as adults in life. But the truth is, life isn't always fair. Almost 2 weeks ago, a devastating F4 tore through Alabama, killing 22 people. In some cases, one was killed in a home where another person in the same home was not even scratched. How do you explain that? It's not fair. Sometimes there's an airplane crash where some are killed and some are not. What about the time you were driving just a little over the speed limit while all the other cars were passing you and you were just trying to stay out of their way? And guess who got the ticket? You did. It's not fair. What about when your daughter, who easily is more athletic and capable of cheerleading, lost that competition to someone else at school who's more popular? What about the person who was promoted last week at work who has fewer years and is less talented than you are? Why is it that your spouse develops cancer at an early age and some really wicked people seemingly remain healthy? Why do your children border on flunking all the time when you were valedictorian of the high school? Well, the answer is, life is not always fair. And deep down inside of most of us, we believe it's supposed to be. Now, where did we get that? I'm not sure, but in our world, in our nation, in this part of the system, in our society, we believe that it should be fair. There's just something in our DNA that speaks to that, that calls for that. We even have laws that are geared for that in some cases, not every case, but our ethics and our morals often point that direction. But the truth remains that life is not always fair. Well, if there's one place where everything ought to be fair, it would be in the kingdom of God. Right? Sounds right? Wrong. Dead wrong. And there is this tension in the kingdom that we're going to talk about today. Because today we're wrapping up the series on the kingdom, and my assignment is to share the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we've learned a lot about the kingdom in the lessons that we have heard. We have looked at teachings and actions of Jesus when he walked this earth, mostly from the book of Matthew in the New Testament. But this particular teaching we're looking at today is often called a parable, which is simply a story from life. And this particular life story is found only in Matthew. Now, frequently these stories can be duplicated in some of the other books, but not this one. And I'm telling you that it is as challenging as any text that we have studied. And a lot of people have different feelings about what this parable teaches. But today you get to hear mine. And so I'm going to share mine with you. Let me read it to you today. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible or device, or you can just sit back and listen. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, let me share a few things quickly in general that will increase our understanding of the parable, and then we'll look to see what this might mean to us, at least to me, today. The story of the owner hiring day laborers would not be foreign to these people. This is how it was done. Actually, this type of hiring of workers isn't foreign to us today. There are places today here in Fort Worth where people go to be picked up to work a day at a time. In those days, it wasn't the exception, it was the rule. That's how most of it was done. Men would go to the marketplace with their tools early in the morning. It was vital for these men to work every day or as many days as they possibly could, since they were not regular servants and they had no other form of income. The word "agreed" in verse 2, we were talking about what they were going to be paid, implies that some bargaining perhaps was done in setting a wage. How much, we don't know, may not have been much, but some. And so they agreed. They came to this agreement. It was also not uncommon for a landowner to hire additional men at later hours in the day as he found them, especially if it's time to harvest the grapes. because there was only a brief window of time to harvest the grapes. And so it wouldn't be unusual at all for him to make several trips back to the marketplace to add to his labor force for the day. The crop will begin to ruin soon thereafter, so time is of the essence. Now, notice that the landowner does not bargain with any of those who came to work later. He simply says, go to work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right. And the fact that these men remained in the marketplace all day and were hired periodically through the day indicate their desire to work. The Jewish workday began at 6 a.m. How would you like that? It began at 6 a.m. That's when he hired the first workers. The second group went at 9 a.m. The next two groups went at noon and at 3. And the workday ended at 6. So the last group went at 5. 12-hour workday, of which they worked 1 hour. It was the law to pay the workers every day. Now, we can understand why that might be, but in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, here's the law. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. So they paid every day. You know, many years ago, when I was in high school, I saw this system up close and personal when between my junior and senior year, I traveled to Oregon to do some mission work at a church in Mount Hood, Oregon. And I lived in a home that summer that was located in a young apple orchard. Big, lot of acreage, and they're developing it into an apple orchard. But they had in between all of the trees were planted strawberries, so there were 200 acres of strawberries. Do you ever dream about getting up in the morning and stepping out and there's 200 acres of ripe strawberries? Well, that's it. And when the strawberries got ripe, at least in those days, and I don't know how they would do it now, they were picked by hand. So the farmers would send buses into Portland, which was about 60 miles away, very, very early. In fact, long before the sun came up, the buses would go to Portland and go down on the streets, and the homeless people who lived on the streets would board those buses and come. And they would be there when the work day began to work that day. And they would pick strawberries. And they had baskets about like this that had so many smaller, what do you call those that you buy the strawberries in today, little containers. And so they would pick those. And when they would get one full, they would take it and turn it in and they would get a ticket. And then they would go pick another one and they would take it and turn it in and get a ticket. And at the end of the day, every day at the end of the day, the man paid them 25 cents a ticket. Now, that's not a whole lot. It was more than it is now. But they would work all day, and if they did well and they were very productive, they would have a few dollars in their pocket when they would take them back into Portland, 60 miles away, let them back out on the street. Now, those people didn't come back the next day. A whole new group came. Those people had some dollars in their pocket, and so they didn't need to come the next day. They came the next day. And so every other day you would kind of see the same group of homeless people that would come out, but they had to be paid at the end of the day. And so it's very, very similar to our story. But back to our story. Of course the landowner was going to pay at the end of the day. The landowner instructed the foreman in the procedure. He said, I want you to pay the last first. while all the workers watch. And the landowner watches also, and expectations run high. One denarius for 1 hour means what? 12 denarius for 12 hours, right? Would you be calculating this? That would be what, church? That would be fair, as they're paid. The grumbling gets louder. Evidently, they sent a representative to the landowner. They would have been happy. They would have been happy with the pay if they hadn't known what the others got. So often that's true, isn't it? When I was in college, I worked for a machine shop in Abilene that had a dozen or so employees. And on one occasion, there'd been some grumbling regarding some rumors. And you, if you've worked in companies, you know what I'm talking about. About what people were getting paid or not paid. And the owner of the shop, and there's a bunch of guys, mostly older than I, but kind of hardened mechanics. But he just gathered all 12 or 14 of us up in a circle and sat us down, and he started with the first one. I think that might have been me, because I made the least. And he said, "This is what he makes. This is what he makes. This is what he makes." And went around the entire circle and told everybody what everybody makes. And he said, "Now, if anybody's unhappy with that, you can get your last check." Nobody was unhappy. Probably they were, but not enough to go get their last check. Scholars say that the Greek wording for "take your pay" that's used in this text can mean to pick it up off the ground or remove it. They may have thrown it in the dirt. But remember, it was what they had bargained for. The landowner was certainly within his rights to do what he did. They were envious because he was generous to the others, and also because it is unfair. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Did you know the kingdom of heaven is like this? How do you balance that with our deep devotion to everything being fair? It appears that the kingdom isn't fair. And so there's this tension in the kingdom. So what are the lessons we can learn about the kingdom from this classic story? What does this parable teach us today? Well, one thing, this parable teaches us that it's better if we don't serve God just because we expect a reward. Now, I don't know what your motive is, but it's better if that's not the biggest motive of all. It's a serendipity that we would be rewarded. But the kingdom relationship is one based on love, not on contract. We run into trouble when we bargain with God. When we say to God, "If I do this, I expect this." Or, "I'll do this if you will do that." And we've all done some of that with God, haven't we? And surely I'm not the only one. That's kind of like vending machine religion. You put in a dollar, you get out a candy bar. When we operate on that basis, we lose. And I really trust, that's not what we do with our families. We don't work hard to make a living because we expect our spouse or kids to give us a reward. It's not like some guy says, "If I'm a really good husband all year, I can go deer hunting in the fall." Well, I take that back. That one is true in some cases. Listen, we don't serve God to be saved, but because we are saved. We are not into this church or kingdom thing because we want to get our name put on a building or some other kind of recognition. If we, like the early workers, have made a deal with God in our mind, we too are going to be disappointed. This parable teaches us it's better if we don't serve God just because we expect a reward. Number two, this parable points out the difficulty we have in rejoicing with others. Now, you stay with me on this, but I'm going to tell you, we have more trouble rejoicing with others than we do grieving with others. Have you noticed how much easier it is to mourn with folks who mourn than rejoice with folks who rejoice? Paul said in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And I'm telling you, the mourning part is easier than the rejoicing part. In this story, the good fortune had come to those who came to work at the later hour. They were paid a full denarius. They were thrilled, I am sure. Truth is, the first workers were probably thrilled with them until they learned that they were only getting a denarius too. Only then did they begin to pick on the other workers. They worked only 1 hour. You made them equal to us. They didn't bear the heat of the day. In other words, it isn't fair. Isn't it funny that we're that way? I don't know if it was 4 years ago, it was spring break, 4 years ago or 5 years ago, that we had taken Susie and Mason, our grandchildren, to Norman. Isn't that a great vacation town? Norman, Oklahoma. And we had taken them over to one of these places, you know, that had all the games and the bowling alleys and all that kind of stuff. And so Sue and I had finally found a place to sit, and we were sitting over there, and the kids were playing. And in a minute, we heard Susie say, yelling, "Papa, Nana!" And she was running around the corner, and she was excited, and she was smiling, and she was thrilled, and she was saying, "Mason just won an iPod," which neither one of them had anything like it. And, you know, it's one of those games where they have iPads and iPods and all that kind. Nobody ever gets one of them. And Mason just walked right up to that and bam, iPod fell out. She was thrilled. She ran. And she said, "He just put his money in there and fell out. And Mason has an iPod." And in that instant, she realized Mason had an iPod. She didn't have an iPod. And it totally changed. Her expression changed. Her attitude changed. Her joy went away. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it happens. We don't want anyone who hasn't worked as hard as us to be blessed as much. Nothing will make you more miserable than feeling others have been rewarded in a greater way. Everything is not always fair. Now, here's a tough one. This parable also teaches us that those in the kingdom, hang in here with me, those in the kingdom the longest are often the most likely to grumble. Now, that'll silence the audience, won't it? Because some of us are thinking, that's me. Not many of you have been in the kingdom longer than me. I'm going to share that with you, but anyway. The ones who start grumbling here in the story are those who had been in this deal from the start. I've been doing full-time church work for the past 50 years, plus a couple of years of part-time work before that. Grew up in the church. So let me just say that my observation has been that those in the church who often grumble the most are those who have been Christians the longest, like me. And conversely, here's another observation. New Christians rarely grumble. You know why? They're just thrilled to be in the kingdom. And for some of us, we've forgotten the thrill of being in the kingdom. There can be a tendency to think that these folks coming in late are changing everything and messing up a good deal that we had going on. There's an interesting book entitled Who Stole My Church? Written by Gordon MacDonald that delves into those feelings. But all of these speak to the tension in the kingdom. And so we see this happening, and we look at it and we say, it's not fair. I've devoted my whole life to this. And now it seems like it's going a different direction, or somebody else is leading, or whatever the case might be, and that's just not fair. Which leads me to one last observation, and that is this, that the kingdom of heaven is just not fair. That is true from beginning to end. And believe me, hear me, you don't want it any other way. It is not fair that Jesus Christ died in your place. It's not fair. It's not fair that I will spend an eternity with God because I can assure you I am not worthy. The kingdom of God is all grace from beginning to end. And there's nothing fair about grace. I get the impression by now, studying through this parable, that God does not love a legal spirit. Work done in a legal spirit may not count for anything in the kingdom. Some of the best advice I could give you is to not keep a record of your work. And for sure, don't compare it with others. It will only lead to resentment. Sometimes in life, I wish things were more fair. But the more I think about the kingdom of heaven, the more grateful I am that it's not fair. You may or may not know that when Matthew wrote this book, there were no chapters, there were no verse designations, it was just flowing literature. So with that in mind, I want to show you what the last verse before our text was. And I want to show you the last verse of our text. In Matthew 19:30, he said, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And then the last verse of our text said, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This parable is sandwiched between those two statements. Probably the best thing any of us can do in the kingdom is to quit worrying about position or who gets what, and quit worrying about it being fair. On our deathbed, the thing that should comfort us the most is not what we have been or what we have done, but simply the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing?